Well, hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here for another Happy Hour with Dr. T Thursday night special event. Each week, we get together on Tuesdays and have amazing guests where we have conversations that will inspire you and help you grow. On Thursday nights, we have a special event that happens. And this month, through the month of January and February, we're doing an 8-part fireside chat as a special event that if you missed the first one, you can go back to drtenpenny.com, hover over the podcast tab, and you will find it there, free and available to everybody to go and watch it. You can also find it on hisglory.me. So tonight is the second event of our 8-part fireside chat with my dear friend, a powerful prayer warrior, Brad Cummings, who's one of my best friends in the whole wide world. A former pastor of 20 years, Brad is the CEO of Shiloh Road Publishers, the publisher and general editor of the Founders Bible. He co-authored and published the number one New York Times bestseller, The Shack, which has been sold over 22 million copies and have been translated into 40 languages. He started by selling 1 million units out of his garage on a $200 marketing budget, which just blows me away every time I read that sentence, seriously. He also produced The Shack, the movie, released by Lionsgate in 2017, which grossed over $100 million worldwide, and is currently working with Lionsgate along with Amazon to turn The Shack into a TV series. Brad is an author, screenwriter, producer, publisher, editor, and conference speaker, and frequent podcast guests. He runs Windblown Media and is working on several books and has several movies in development. And to me, the most important part of that entire bio is he's one of my very best friends. So Brad, welcome to part two of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Part one was what does it mean to be saved and your walk with God. Part two, we're going to be talking about the two covenants and the difference between the old and the new. Welcome to Happy Hour with Dr. T special event, Brad. Thank you so much.
Thank you. It is a privilege and honor to be your buddy.
Well, before we're launching into tonight's discussion, can you tell our listeners in just a couple of sentences what would kind of summarize what we talked about in part one about what it means to be saved?
Yeah, I think sadly we've turned salvation into a decision about where I'll spend eternity, but we really haven't focused on the transformation that it's meant to have in us now. I think getting saved is a lot like getting pregnant with the life of God on your inside. It's meant to come to full term, and at some point we're actually meant to give birth to that life that's within us. There's a great verse in 1 John where it talks about little children. We do not yet know what it is like what we're going to appear, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. And if you think about God, what he's trying to do, he's trying to take the very life of his life, and conform us and make us look like a walking, talking version of Jesus. And it's meant to come forth with kind of the illumination of his very spirit. When you think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, when he took Peter, James, and John up there, and all of a sudden he's shining the brilliance of 1,000 suns. That was before the cross. And I've always been fixated on that, you know, reading as a little guy going like, what's that about? That's a picture of what God wants to do in us. That's a picture of the fullness of the transformation that's going to happen to us if we allow that life to be born in us and then ultimately shine through. That's kind of amazing. That's different than just praying a prayer.
For sure. And it's, you know, and I really believe that if you missed part one, you really need to go back and listen. I mean, if you missed part one and this is your first event with us out of this 8-part series, you really need to go back and listen to that part one again and again and again. Brad and I've had these conversations for a long time and it was so meaningful that I'm going to be the first person to go back and listen to it again and again because it was just great. So tonight we're going to be talking about the two covenants, the new and the old. And I think a lot of people kind of know the terminology of the new covenant, but I don't think they really know what it's about. What is the difference and why does it matter?
Yeah, I actually made it through seminary without this distinction ever becoming clear.
Wow.
There's something wrong with that. And I went to a good seminary and I was one of their top students. So it wasn't for a lack of trying an education, but I think this is an area that's probably one of the reasons I want to talk about, because I think it makes the biggest difference of everything. The old covenant is actually not the original covenant. It's not old because it was first. It's old because it's broken. It's obsolete and it doesn't work. And I don't know that most of us know, like, if I was to say, where did they enact the old covenant? Would you even have an answer to know where it happened?
No. Mm-mm.
I could ask 100 pastors and I'll bet you 95% of them wouldn't be able to answer where it was and what it was and how it differs from the new. I think we think of Old Testament and New Testament, and we sadly go Old Covenant, New Covenant. And nowhere does the Bible speak of itself as an Old Testament and a New Testament. And so I think it's unhelpful because it's one continuous story. And there's only one way that all people get saved, and it's based upon the real covenant that's the new one. It's the first one. And it's about the work of God. We talked about last time how there's three tenses to salvation. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. And it's sort of laid out in the Passover feast, the Pentecost feast, and Tabernacles. And most people don't know much about Pentecost or Tabernacles. The very first time the Feast of Pentecost was going to be celebrated was just after they left Egypt. Moses' job was to go get the people and then bring them back to the mountain where he encountered God so that God could speak to them, each and every one of them. That was his whole errand. It's like, yeah, they took down the ruling empire of Egypt, and God dethroned all the gods, the false gods, and he delivered his people. They went through the Red Sea, which is sort of like a little picture of being baptized in the blood of Jesus. And then they went a short way, and then they were supposed to enter into the promised land. And they got too frightened and didn't. But they were supposed to be brought to Mount Sinai. You get this in Exodus like 18. God tells the people to prepare themselves for 3 days to cleanse themselves. And then they're going to come up on the mountain and he's going to speak to all of them. Do you know what happened? They get prepared. They all come up and then they see fire on the mountain and they hear the thunder and the quaking, and God speaks, and they're so freaked, they all run away. And what's the bummer of that? Well, they rejected God's voice that was meant to be for all of them. And they came back after they were frightened. They kind of said, Moses, we got this idea. How about you go talk to God? And then you come back, tell us what he said, and then we'll do everything that he says. That's where the old covenant was made. That was the contract, the agreement between men and God. And we chose, I mean, I'm just putting us as if we're all corporately there. They chose to have a priest that would go talk to God as opposed to hearing to God direct. And then they promised upon their strength, they'll obey. So the old covenant is man's promise to obey. And God accepted it because I think he'll take us whichever way will come. But it's sort of like, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my commands, then you will be my people. And so it's a conditional. The old covenant is a conditional thing based upon the promises of men to obey. And if you look at the rest of the Bible, that hasn't turned out so good. I mean, the whole history of Israel is, oh, we forsook God, and then, you know, we got in trouble, and then we cried out to him, and he came back and rescued us. And so God rescues us, but they so tested God's patience that at one point he was kind of ready to say, hey, Moses, I'm also going to wipe him out. I'm going to start over with you. That's a bad day. I think you've kind of, you know, it's like, what's up with that? So if that's the old covenant, what was the original one? And I don't think most people really know, but the original one was with kind of, it began in the garden. It was renewed, we see, with Noah, but it's most particularly expressed with Abram. Remember, God kind of says, I'm going to make you into a great, mighty nation. And from your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then they have a covenant. And what they did with a covenant is, back in the day, you would come and you would sacrifice animals. And then the two parties would actually walk through the sacrifice. And then they would vow to each other. It's like, if I don't live up to what I'm offering in this contract, may what's be done to this sacrifice be done to me. It was sort of like they looked at the animals that were killed, and they're making a commitment. I will fulfill my obligation in this covenant. That's how they cut covenant back then. But what's so interesting about the one with Abraham is God put Abraham to sleep. Abraham brought the sacrifices. They made the sacrifice, and then God put him totally to sleep. Abraham had nothing to do with what happened. God then walks through the sacrifice. And it's a picture of God saying, I'm going to do this work, and I'm only needing you to be a recipient of my promise.
Wow.
I'm not asking you to do the work, and I'm not asking you to offer something in the contract. I'm just asking you to have faith in what I'm going to do, and will you allow me to do it?
Wow.
Which contract would you want?
Well, yeah, and I don't know that. Has that ever been explained like that before?
I didn't go. I went through seminary, and no one actually explained it that way. I mean, I've heard people talk about the Abrahamic covenant, and I've heard people talk about the Noahic covenant and the original commands in the garden. But nobody really explained to me that the very first expression of the Feast of Pentecost was on Mount Sinai, where the people ran away. And here's what happened is, you know, what do we get out of that? We got two tablets of stone, remember? Why? God had wanted to write his law on their heart, but because their hearts were hard, we ended up with tablets of stone to reflect that. And as opposed to an inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit at that time, they rejected that and they chose to live at a distance. And then they made the contract conditional upon their obedience. And God accepted it, but it wasn't his idea. So I think the old covenant is man's bad idea as opposed to God's outrageous promise.
Wow.
And no, that's never been explained to me very well, but it's what I have sort of learned from others that know God a lot better. And when they did that, I went, no way, this changes everything. Because if salvation is dependent upon me, and I don't know about you, but if I look myself in the mirror, I know me more than anybody else. I know what all my faults are. I know the things that I hide. I know the things that I'm not proud of. And I don't know that I really want everyone else to know all that. And we talked about, how do we have that relationship with God? Well, first thing is that we got to stop hiding. And I think one of the important things for us to understand is, a friend said, you know, I think we have sin wrong. And I went, what? That's like a big statement, you know? And I was trying to understand what he meant by that. And it was an invitation to go back and look at what happened in the garden. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they got seduced by the serpent, the great dragon of old, who was actually the guardian cherub. He was given the response. That's Satan and Lucifer. He was given the responsibility of watching over the two younglings. And as opposed to doing his job of protecting, he seduced them and tempted them into rebellion. And what was God's response? Because that broke the foundation of, we had a perfect world. It broke the foundation of the planet and allowed death to enter into a world that was, they weren't designed to die. We were created as immortals. And that because of sin, it says the wages of sin is death, and the day that you shall eat, you shall surely die. Well, death entered into their life at that moment. They didn't die immediately, but death as a disease entered into a perfect world. you'd think that's a bad day for the planet, yeah? That they just ruined everything. So, you know, when the kids do something that bad, what does the mom do? They wait till your father comes home. You know, it's like you're in trouble. And but how did God respond? God showed up for his walk. He used to take a walk and talk with him in the cool of the day. He would show up every day with his new little creation, you know, mankind, Adam and Eve, and they would walk and talk in the cool of the day. That's what their daily existence was. So now that they've rebelled and they've sinned and they broke the foundation of the world, God shows up for his walk and talk. It's not like, oh, you're in trouble. Where are you guys? I'm going to beat the snot out of you. He basically says, where are you? And where are they? They've put on fig leaves to cover their nakedness and they're hiding. And it's like, they said, we're over here. Why are you hiding? It's like, well, we're naked. And then the next thing he says is, who told you that? It's not like it wasn't true. It's just, but whose voice are you listening to? And so, you know, I think when we, if we understood the heart of God, God showed up when it on humanity's worst day, and he simply wanted to have another walk and talk with them. Was he surprised? Did he know they were going to sin? Was he, you know, did he think this through? I don't think God was surprised at all by their sin. I don't think he wanted them to sin, but I don't think he had any thought that they wouldn't. That's different than the way we look at it, yeah?
I agree.
And why do I say that? Because it says before the foundation of the world, you know, he was always the lamb slain. Jesus Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I sat there going like, I always thought that that was plan B. You know, like God had made provision that if man sinned, God would have a way to remedy that. And I'm going like, well, that's a smart God. Good for you, God. But I don't think that was plan B. Felt like the Lord at one point says, Brad, you're looking at that wrong. I'm going like, well, that won't be the first time I've looked at something wrong. So please explain. And he said, I was always going to demonstrate love by laying down my life for them. And I don't think we actually think that through. It's like, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. If the whole goal of our transformation is to learn how to love like God loves, then that's going to be a necessary lesson somewhere. We're never going to become fully matured in love until we understand the depth of it. And so God was always going to demonstrate the depth of that so as to mature us to love. And once you experience that someone is willing to die for you, it's pretty easy to trust that person. You recognize how committed they are to you and you feel absolutely enveloped in that. I don't know how many people there are that would be willing to die for me. You know, if given the choice, shoot you, shoot him, I think most would go ahead, shoot him. You know, but when you have someone in your life that's just going like, hey, whatever the cost, whatever it is, I'm utterly committed to you and to everything that is about you. And I want you to become everything that you were purposed and destined to be. If you have someone in your life like that, that just changes everything. You are empowered by that kind of love. Yeah.
You know, I think that is another point to ponder when you say that, did God know that they were going to sin? Did he know that that was going to happen? You know, that's a very deep thought. And I'm reading a book and also listening to a book Audible by Erwin Lutzer, who do you know Erwin?
I don't.
No, he writes great stuff. He's a very prolific writer. He's probably written 20 some books and they're very good, very, very thoughtful. And the one is that I'm reading is called The Eclipse of God. You know, what happens when when, you know, darkness comes between you and God and there's an eclipse, and how do you reconnect? It's really very good. But wow. The one that I'm listening to on Audible is it's called God's Devil, the incredible story. Let me see, what's the subtitle say here? The incredible story of how Satan's rebellion secured God's purposes. And it's really good, and it's very thought-provoking. And he said something in that book that I had never given any thought to before, was, you know, Satan is, you know, God's rising star. He was like the most glorious. He was God's, you know, like pet. He's like
God's BFF. I mean,
exactly.
Second only to God, the most amazing creature that God had ever created.
Yes, and he was like God's, you know, like he had 10 kids and he was his favorite. You know, it was like he was his favorite morning star child until he decided to rebel. And the thought, Irwin talks about this a little bit in the book, and it kind of like put a thought in my head that I'd never, like, where did that come from? I mean, he's living in the most glorious, you know, with God every day. And we think about down here on earth about, you know, Satan and, you know, causes bad things, causes temptation, you know, like in the garden and things like that. Well, where did that first thought get into his head from?
I can give you an answer.
Okay.
I think Satan at that point, he was the worship leader of heaven, and he was the one that received all the angelic worship, and then it would process through his body, and he had instruments and all the sound, and he would then lay it at the feet of God. I'm pretty sure that was incredible, and I'm pretty sure he thought that was such an amazing encounter. So he had a close relationship with God. Then God decided to create another being even more glorious than he. And I think crept into that was a little bit of fear and perhaps jealousy or insecurity, going like, what? I'm the pinnacle and now you created something to replace me? And and what's the difference between us and Satan? God wants to dwell inside us. That's how intimate the relationship is meant to be. It's like, he hadn't created anything like that before. And I think Satan is going like, God, I think you're going too far. And then God was going to give them a measure of freedom in what they would choose. And I think God was going like, you know, I'm going to release authority to them and I will let them be decision makers. And I think Satan's going like, you know what? I bet they're going to hurt you. I bet they won't follow. You know, it's like, don't, I think you're going too far. And why do I think that? Well, Peter, when Jesus said that he was going to die on the cross, he had just got the revelation that Jesus was the Son of the living God. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the next sentence is, no, Lord, bad idea. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
I think Peter didn't hate and desire to rebel against God, but I think he was thinking Jesus was making a mistake in going to the cross. And he then called him Satan. I think that's the same motivation in Satan, in thinking that, God, you're doing something, but I don't understand it. And I think you're going too far. I think you're making a mistake. I would not give those two little ones the kind of authority and freedom that you're doing, or the responsibility over your creation like that. And so he thought he knew better than God. That's the beginning of that pride, where his own heart was lifted up. And so, as opposed to coming down and helping them with their task and being their guardian, he was going to prove that God had made a mistake. So he seduces them into rebellion. The very thing that he was saying, they're going to do this to you, they will rebel against you. It's like he then tempted them into that. So how does God look at that moment? I actually don't think God thinks that's a fair fight. I don't think he's upset with the two little ones. It's like, here's the greatest angelic creation, second only to God in all his attributes. And that guy uses that to deceive those two little ones. If that's how God sees it, is God pissed at the little ones? No, he's going to go rescue them. That's why I think we have sin wrong. is God looks at the garden. It's not like, oh, you guys ruined everything. How dare you? I think God was saying, that's not okay. I'm going to go fix that. And think of the heart of God. I mean, it's like, I don't really know how to take all the emotions that we have, but if that was your former best friend and he now just seduced and deceived your greatest creation that you were so excited to grow up and mature, because they were innocent, they weren't mature. You know, it's like they were little spirits in big bodies, but they weren't fully matured in understanding. That's why God walked and talked every day. So when he showed up after they had totally broke the world, he was intending to have a walk and talk about that. It's like, so like when we sin, we go run, get our fig leaves, and we hide behind a tree, and we're afraid when God shows up. I'm learning to go like, hey, God, I just did that. Help me. Why did I do that? That just seems stupid. That's not turning out the way I want. I don't want to do that. So can we have a little walk and talk, and can you explain to me? Why do I want that? When I know it doesn't actually work and it doesn't fulfill, what is in me that still desires that? Can you untwist that in me, please? And that's where I think it's like the old covenant would say, oh God, I'm sorry. I repent. I'll try harder. I'll do better. I promise. I promise. And we just simply don't have the capacity to live the life of God as God would live it. So God's idea is, hey, how about you let me come inside you and I will live that life in you as you surrender to me and we do this together. That's the new covenant. Which one would you prefer?
Wow, that's really deep, Brad, and very important. And
yeah, I mean, because
unwinds things a lot.
I mean, part of me is going like, God, why'd you ever agree to the original contract? Because we're still stuck in it. Virtually every church, every sermon, everything that I've ever listened to is always some variation on the old covenant. The exhortation at the end of this great understanding that we get from the sermon or the teaching is largely, we got to be more committed and we're going to really do this. I'm going to discipline myself and we're going to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm going like, I don't actually go to church that much because I get tired of it. So true confessions, I'm AWOL, because I'm out walking and talking with my father. Because I don't, it's like a buddy of mine wrote this book, you know, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. And it's fantastic. It was a bestseller when we put it on the shelf at Amazon, at Walmart. People just would stop and go like, no way, what's that about? And it sort of talked about how much of religion is all about shame management.
Absolutely.
And Jesus is about shame removal.
Oh, wow.
And that's the big problem. What was that?
Hold on to that thought, because that is a great transition. And we're going to take a really quick break. Today, we're talking with Brad Cummings, the publisher and general editor of the Founders Bible, and also the author of The Shack. And this is part two of our 8-part series on our fireside chats about clearing up some misconceptions and how to walk better with our God. We're going to take a really quick break. We'll be right back.
There are an awful lot of people that are affiliates for Mike Lindell because we all really appreciate what he does for this country. We appreciate the hard work that he does, and we appreciate his products. He has more than 200 products in his store, everything from pillowcases and comforters to doggy beds and to wonderful slippers and bathrobes. There's something for everybody and something for everybody in each age group. I mean, one of the things that I really like a lot are the pillowcases, the children's Bible story pillowcases that I just think are such a great way when you tuck your child into bed at night to use these pillowcases that they come from his store to start to tell the story about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark and different things. And they're colorful and they're really pretty. So from children all the way up to gentlemen that want to have like nice slippers or to your dog, the doggy beds and things are just wonderful. So My Pillow is a great place to shop for just about anything that you want. And if you use our affiliate code DRT, that helps us, that can benefit us, that helps Mike Lindell, and you'll get a great product for anybody that you're shopping for.
Well, welcome back, everyone. Today, we're talking with Brad Cummings. This is part two of our 8-part series that if you miss part one, you have to watch it and go back and listen to it, because this is part two and it's just a eye-opening, heart-opening discussion that we're having about God and about our walk. You know, Brad, so many times people have told me, I've heard this from a bunch of different podcasts and different people I've talked to. It's like, if you get the book of Genesis wrong, and probably just the first few chapters of the book of Genesis wrong, you kind of miss the whole rest of it. You know, of like, you know, God walked going in. He wasn't mad, like you said. He wasn't mad at Adam and Eve for like, you broke it up. You made a big mess of everything. It's like, let me go fix it. It's like what he wants to do with the rest of our life. So isn't my decision to love God more and to seek to be more disciplined in my walk, isn't that really the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant?
I think when we, if we go back to the garden, what happened? It's like they're naked. They've broken everything. What does God do? He asked them a couple of questions. And when an omniscient God asks you questions, they're really for us to ponder. God's not needing the information. He already knows the answer. So, you know, it's like, where are you? That's for me. And then who told you? That's for me. And I think if we would ask those questions, it's like right now, where are you? Am I in a place where it's like I am available to God and I'm leaning in and I am wanting to have relationship and I'm allowing him to see me, nakedness and all? Or am I hiding? And I think a lot of times, most of us are hiding. And then the question is, whose voice are you listening to? Were they naked? Yeah, they were without clothes, but what were they feeling? They were feeling shame. What does it mean to be naked? It means to be open to the gaze of. When you're in the shower, you don't actually think of yourself as being naked, but chances are you don't have your clothes on, you know? But we don't, because the shower door is closed and I don't think I'm being open to seeing everyone seeing me, I don't feel the shame of my nakedness. So what God was trying to do is going like, hey, I get that you don't have clothes, but you didn't have clothes before. What they had was the outshining of God's presence. It's like they were covered in his glory. We were light beings in the garden. And so I don't think they were just walking around as nudists. I think it's more a picture of what Jesus was like on the Mount of Transfiguration. Without sin, a perfect creation of God, and at the very essence of who we are, even in our mitochondria, it's like it produces light inside us. We're light beings. He is the light of life. And if that life is in us, that has an illuminating effect. You know, when Moses went up on the mountain, he came back and his face glowed and shone. Why did that even happen? Why is that in the Bible? It's because that's a picture of the light of life impacting on us. It says that the old covenant has a fading glory and that we are in a new covenant and we have a better covenant. That's in 1 Corinthians 3. And it says if Moses had to put a veil on his face because the people were freaked out, it invites us to take the veil off our face. And the biggest prayer that was always prayed was, Lord, make your face to shine upon us. And it talks about in Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, it says, in the time of darkness and deep darkness on the earth, rise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and kings and queens will come to the brightness of your appearing. That's That's God speaking about what he wants to do in us. He wants to return the light of light life that we lost when we chose rebellion. And I go like, wow, that's different than just they didn't have clothes. You know? And so when we look at this, I think if our response to that is, okay, God, we'll try harder tomorrow. We'll do better. We're stuck in the old covenant. When they had something wrong, what did God do? God went to fix the problem. He didn't ask them to fix their problem. You ever thought to think about that? He didn't then give them an assignment that says, okay, you got to pray these like 10 Hail Marys and do the rosary thing. And I mean, he didn't give them a prescription of what to do because they had messed up. He actually did something to fix it. And I don't think we understand that. We don't understand that's the nature of how God comes in. When it's all messed up, he's coming in as the rescuer and the fixer, and he's going to do something in me that obviously I couldn't do by myself. That's what it is to walk and talk with him in the cool of the day.
Wow, that's beautiful. That's really beautiful. And it gives us something totally different to think about and a different perspective of God's heart and love towards us.
Yeah, at Mount Sinai, God was wanting to write his law on their heart. David later in he says, "Thy word have I written on my heart that I might not sin against thee." There's a power in our agreement with the things that God has said. That's how I think your conscience is educated. Our conscience doesn't come preloaded. It has to be written on our heart. Our conscience is what helps us in our decision making. It's like it's not the little angel and the little devil on your shoulder. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And if the law of God's written on there, then I know what is sin and what isn't, and I know the way in which I should walk. Most of us have no idea what to do with the law, right? It's like the law doesn't save me. I'm saved by grace, correct?
Right.
So it's not about my keeping the rules flawlessly that saves me. I'm saved by that thing called grace. Most of us don't even have a good definition of what that is. You know, it's sort of like where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And we kind of think, oh, that means it's somehow okay. It's like we have the idea that grace is God saying, don't worry, it doesn't matter. I still love you. Right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Like somehow grace is the thing that says it's not a problem. That's mercy.
Mm.
That's not grace. Mercy is I'm not getting what I deserve. Grace is that thing that will help me not need mercy.
Mm.
It's the power of God revealed in working order in my life to change me. That's why where sin abounds, the available supernatural power of God to empower me to walk different is much more available. We don't know it that way. We just think, oh, it's not a big deal. And it's like, no, sin is a problem, and I'm not very good at not doing it without his help. And I think the old covenant reinforces the do better, try harder version of that. That's just, it's like the treadmill of empty, dead religion. When was the last time you repented of dead works?
Maybe never.
Yeah. But what is a dead work? That's a virtue signaling effort of man's flesh to try to do something spiritual.
Oh, wow.
I think most people are doing a lot of dead works. And it's not evil. It's like they had good intentions behind it, but it does not achieve the life of God. It's something that he initiates and he does with his power. I mean, have you ever kind of sat there going like, you know, we're supposed to see signs and wonders, powers and miracle, and do we see a lot of that?
I don't think so.
No, most people don't. And I mean, if they're honest, and it's like, is that because they're not here anymore? They went away? That we're in a different age or dispensation? No. The gospel was never supposed to be a words-only thing. Paul said, I don't want your faith resting on men on men's wisdom, but rather in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That guy wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. I would listen to him. And so this gospel was never meant to be a words-only thing of just here's, you know, membership dues at the club and here's the rules. It was God coming in to change our life and empower us by his Spirit to do, to obey him, to respond to him. And so what's my faith in terms of, you know, am I like Abraham? Am I able to go to sleep and reckon that God will do this whole thing? Will he make it possible for my life and everything to be changed? And all I'm doing is kind of taking a nap. I think most of us go like, oh, it can't be that easy. No, And yet the new covenant is God's vow. It's unconditional. He says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to put my Spirit within you. I'm going to write my words on your heart, and I will make you my people. He will transform us. And I think for most of us, we're just going like, I don't get that. That seems too fantastical, too good of a promise. So we kind of just like, you know, tilt. We don't know what to do with that.
Well, I think that what you just said is just really accurate. People think, you know, it can't be that easy. I've got to work hard for that. You know, I've got to earn it somehow, even though I understand that we're saved by grace and not by works, you know, lest any man should boast. I mean, I get that. But at the same time, we do feel like we have to work to be sin free and to not do those things that, you know, like the, you know, the body is, you know, the body is willing, but the spirit is weak, you know, sort of thing.
So if that's our natural response, is that expressing any faith in God's promise?
Not really. It really
is. No. And does anyone call us out on that? No, because we think we're virtue signaling and I'm going to try real hard. I'm going to be the more passionate guy in the bunch. Peter was that guy. And he said, Lord, though everyone else forsake you, I will not. Mm-hmm. And Jesus then responded and said, hey, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you. And what we have, like, what's not written in there is like Peter would say, and you told him no, right? and Jesus then says, but after you have fallen, restore your brethren. And it's like he says, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going like, wait a minute. Peter made a great statement. He believed it. He was passionate. He was the most passionate of the bunch. He wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't a mess up. He was like, God, I love you with all that's within me. He knew he was a mess. But that statement by itself, God knew he couldn't back it up. So Satan went, okay, ding, 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 ding. We have an error here. I'm, you know, Father, may I sift him? And it's like, yeah, go ahead. Why? Because God wants you to go through stuff? No, because God wants you to come to the recognition that you can't by yourself live up to that. You will need him. Most of us don't. Like, you give a promise that I'm going to come in you. I'm going to cause you to be born again by my will, not yours. And I'm going to transform your life and I'm going to restore you to everything that I intended. Most of us say, great, that's awesome. But then we don't believe any of that.
Mm.
So it's like when I'm working with my little grandkids, I got four under four as grandkids. And they're all learning to do stuff. And when they can't do it well, and I offer to help, their first response is not, no, please help me, Papa. It's like, no, I got it. And I'm just going, like, I think we're like a bunch of little kindergartners that keep telling God, no, I got it. And somehow we want to be able to do this on our own. And I don't think it's evil, twisted, and wrong, but it's not recognizing our true evaluation and inadequacy. The old covenant isn't evil. It's just inadequate. It doesn't work. It's incapable. And it unfortunately makes us, it makes all of our relationship with God conditioned upon our obedience. And then because the law is the way that it is, it then puts me under judgment because I, you know, if you make a promise, the law of vows is you're supposed to fulfill that promise or there's consequences. And so it puts us under judgment, just making the vow like, oh, I'll do this, God, I promise. The Bible kind of says, don't make a vow rashly. It's like, if you make a vow, fulfill your vow, or you put yourself under judgment. So the old covenant, sadly, doesn't help me. It puts me under judgment because I am incapable of fulfilling all that God has said. But that's what the vow. And sadly, when that Mount Sinai, when they made that contract, they included us with it.
Hmm.
And so we were brought into this bad contract that I don't want to be a part of.
Wow.
And our repentance is coming back and saying, hey, God, I would like to take you up on your offer. And I can't wait till the church actually gets saved and takes God up on that offer and they start walking in the new covenant, allowing the new life. I mean, Paul talks about how we walk in the newness of life. And I'm going like, who does that?
Do you think the church will be saved?
Yes, because God's promised his vow. We'll look at that at the next session. But this has changed me. I don't know that I really believed this prior to the last year. But when I started to recognize, God, you've made a promise. You vow. He says, I swore by myself, as surely as I live, I'll do this. And there's like five different vows that he made that are just outrageous. You're just going like, no flipping way. Well, if God doesn't fulfill that vow, he has made himself a sinner. He's put himself under the law and signed himself up for judgment. So he's going to fulfill his vow. He's the only one that has the power and the capacity to actually live that out and make it happen. And he says, because there's nothing greater than him, he says, I swear by myself. There's no greater power. But I am vowing. And it's not just, you know, here's a little promise. It's like God is obligating himself to fulfill it. That's kind of crazy.
And I think it's, you know, and that's where it's like incumbent upon us to believe, you know, either we believe what he says or we don't. Right? It's not like we kind of sort of do.
Well, it's interesting. How does faith work? Where does it come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the voice of God. Israel made a mistake when Moses was there. The people of Israel, they believed in Moses. They heard his voice, but they didn't hear God's voice in Moses' voice. Moses was telling them all those things. So they had faith in Moses. That's why they said, you go up in the mountain and you tell us what God says, and then we'll do everything that you say. Their faith was in Moses. It wasn't in the living God that was wanting to speak to them directly. I think most of us with spiritual truth, our faith is more in our spiritual leaders that we trust than it is in the God who is wanting to speak to me directly. We struggle to have a confidence there. And I'm going like, I don't know how to live this life without hearing his voice and having a confidence in it. And when he speaks and I realize it's him, faith is not something I muster up to believe. Faith is the byproduct of my hearing him. We're not taught it that way. And I think most people still struggle in the, I don't know if I really heard. And so James says, let the double-minded man not think he'll receive anything. Doubt is from that word, you know, the part of it is the same word where we get double. Doubt is the presence of a second opinion. It's not my job to not have a second voice talking to me. The question is, whose voice are you listening to?
Yeah, exactly. Well, Brad, another amazing, amazing discussion on our fireside chats here. I mean, I can't wait to go back and listen to these over again. In fact, I was just sitting here when I was listening to you thinking, when I go back and re-listen, I want to have a notebook with me, and I want to take notes on some of these definitions and the ways that you describe things, because it's worthy of note-taking. And so for those of you who are listening, if you, when you go back and listen again, I encourage you to have a notebook that's going to go with us. So we've got just a couple of minutes left. Could you close out our session tonight in a prayer for all of us?
Yeah. Hey, God, I think we signed up for the wrong covenant. I think most of us are still doing the do better, try harder gospel. And Lord, I repent of all of that dead works, the incapacity. I confess I do not have the ability to live out the fullness of obedience. I need help. And Lord, I ask that you would come into the life of each and every person here. We're going to say yes to your promise and trust you that you can actually fulfill what you said you would do, that you would cause us to become children of yours. You would beget life in us. And then, Lord, would you cause that life to grow? Would you be at work in each one of us, that you would cause us both, that you'd be at work in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure? God, my spirit man is born from you, and it has a nature like you. It's not a sinful nature. It will obey. It's incapable of sin. But my flesh, God, it's corrupted. It has that disease. It's not good at obeying you. So, Lord, I ask that you would help everyone listening to transfer their identity into the new man that you've caused to be born in us, and that we would allow that to grow, and that would be what directs my thoughts, my mind, my heart, and my will. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, that was so beautiful. Oh, this is so exciting. I'm so glad we've got 6 more sessions of this.
Yeah.
This is so great.
We'll get to be new people.
We'll get to be new people, and we'll get to hopefully transform and renew the minds of everybody that's listening to this. So again, if you missed, you can re-listen to this tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Eastern time on hisglory.me. They will be recorded up there. They're also stored over on drtenpenny.com under the podcast tab, where you can go and you can listen and listen and listen, because there's so much valuable information here. And take a notebook with you when you listen to it again the second time. So I want to thank everybody who's joined us here tonight. And Brad has made a special offer for us with the Founders Bible. If you go to thefounderbible.com and you use our affiliate code DRT, you'll get 20% off the Founders Bible on any of the Bibles that are there. And if you go to windblownmedia.com, which is where you can find the Shack, the book, Shack, the movies, and other books that are there, you can also use our affiliate code DRT and get 20% off there. And so we're all grateful for that. And everybody needs to have a Founders Bible on their shelf. Doesn't matter how many Bibles you've got, you don't have one that's like this. I really, really enjoy that. So with that, I want to thank Brad again for this, and look forward to next week doing session 3 of our Fireside Chats. And for everyone else, I want to close out one of my favorite verses from the Bible. I close every one of my podcasts with, whether it's live or pre-recorded, which is Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope and be patient in trouble, because trouble will come. And be persistent in prayer, because that's in communication with God. And so until the next time, remember to lean into God. Trust him for everything. He'll never let you down. We'll see you back here next place, next week, same place, same time, here at Happy Hour with Dr. T. And again, you can watch the replay on hisglory.me. And we'll see you again. Thank you for being here. Thank you again, Brad. We'll look forward to next week. So awesome. Good night, everyone. Good night.
And don't miss next one. It will blow your mind.
There you go. What a great promo. That's great. Okay. Take care, everyone. Have a good night. Good night, and God bless.
Bye.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out. Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com, and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.